Let me just take a minute to pray, and then I'll try to start here. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you most of all for Jesus. We thank you for this season of Advent. Thank you for what we've heard already from Isaiah. That people will come and worship on your holy hill from everywhere. No longer will war be learned, but there will be peace. I thank you for that song, O Come All You Faithful, talking about the lamb that was slain. Thank you for the reading from Revelation 7. That we will worship before your throne, and we will fall down as the elders did, and we will worship you. Thank you for that. God, may you be glorified this morning. May you speak the words through me and through your word that you would want these people here at Southside to hear. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I was a little bit sad to see the kids leave, actually. I love to have kids in the service, and you never know what's going to happen. I'm glad you guys had to stay. That's good. They're like, I don't know what that means. We're in trouble. I can see already. Yeah. I grew up as a pastor's kid. My dad recently retired about 2 years ago from pastoring after about 40-some years. And so I feel quite at home here because this is pretty much the church's about this size. Might have a few more here this morning than some of the churches I grew up in, but there's a lot of even emotion in that, I feel. God's seen God's work over the years. I spent a lot of Sundays sitting in pews like this, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, probably whatever else, but so it's good to be here with you. And we have some reason that's bothering me, so I can move that there. I don't know why. We have three kids, two who are currently 20, one who's 17, and they spent most of their years growing up in Thailand. So we were there 2004 until 2015, and we've been back in this area about 5 years now. And we miss Thailand dearly. We miss the work that God was doing there. There's a grief still in my soul of, it might sound funny maybe for you to hear, but a grief still in my soul to be here living in the U.S. But God has plans and he has ways for us that we don't always understand. And so we trust him in that. We trust him in a pandemic, right? We trust him where he takes us. We trust him in the work he's given us. And as Sean said, I my professional background is as a counselor. I've been doing it a long time. I went to Liberty University and did a graduate program there, and then I studied some at UNC Charlotte, and I work mostly, my specialization is families and children. And I had always had a desire. I grew up, like I said, as a pastor's kid in kind of little out-of-the-way places, moving all over from Kentucky to Michigan to Maryland to New York to New Hampshire. So moving around a lot. People always wondering what my accent was and saying, could you say that word again? Because we don't know what you're saying, those kind of things. But I always had a passion, a desire to help families in ministry. I grew up, me and my brothers, just trying to get by in life and be good kids, and had a brother who no longer walks with the Lord. And, there was a lot of pain and a lot of hurt in his life, maybe a lot of hypocrisy he saw. And so I just had a desire to help people. And I came into the counseling world and started working with kids. I love working with kids, much more than adults. So I'm sorry that you got to be here with me today. But I love working with kids and with families. And I love when God can use my gifts to see good things happen in families. And so I'm passionate about that. And through that, God took us to many places in the world. Before Thailand, me and Inger, before our kids were born, actually, we lived in India and in Uganda, in East Africa. Worked with a lot of children. a lot of families, and God, we've seen God do some amazing things, traveled a lot of places where God, where Jesus is not known. A lot of places where people have no idea what you're talking about. If you talk about Jesus, they say, oh, is that your brother? Or like, who's this Jesus you're talking about? Right? They have no idea. So I've seen a lot of things and have been blessed by it. And sometimes, yes, I'm a professional counselor, and that's what I do. But it's not my ultimate passion, right? My ultimate passion is for God's glory and for His goodness to be known. For the lost, for the unreached and the unengaged. That's why I do what I do. And I hope it's why you do what you do. God has gifted you. God has given you a career. Maybe you're retired now. Maybe you're still working. Maybe you're a kid. I hope it's why you do what you do, for God's glory, for people who don't know Him. And so as it's Mission Sunday, I kind of feel like I almost don't need to speak. All we've already sung and heard and prayed. But I guess since I'm here, I should do that. But heard so many great things already. Let me remind you of this, about this word missions, right? Missionary. Missions, right, comes out of the Great Commission. Our word for missions comes out of the Great Commission in the Gospels. But missions is the sending out of Jesus' followers into the global harvest, specifically where Jesus is unknown. A missionary, then, is the name given to those who are sent out to the unreached and the least reach. Right? A lot of times in the work I do, we don't use the word missionary. Right? It's not, in a lot of places in the world now, it's not okay to be a missionary. It's not okay to come and tell people about Jesus Christ. Right? There's a lot of hostility towards the name of Jesus Christ. And so I might sometimes use the term global worker, right? So that's one of the terms we kind of use now, especially when I'm traveling to places or working with people. Like Sean said, a lot of what I do now for the organization I work for is I do online counseling. It's the organization I work for. That's all we do. There's 12, 15 of us on staff. All we do all day, every day, 5 days a week, sometimes on other days when there's emergencies, is we're in contact with missionaries from all sorts of organizations, right? IMB, Pioneers, OMF. I mean, I think last year our organization, we worked with over 50 different organizations. And all we do every day is counseling and psychiatry work with missionaries and their families. So we use the term global worker. Joey already said this. He kind of stole one of the things I wanted to start with. Or maybe I'm stealing it now since he said it first. I'm not sure. But why do we do what we do? Why did Jesus, as he was ascending back to heaven, before that he said, why did he say to his disciples, go and make disciples? Go into all the world, not just here where we are, right? The Jewish people, they were God's covenant people, but they had stayed pretty insular, hadn't they? All throughout the Old Testament, God was telling them, go to all nations, and we'll read a few of those passages here in a minute. But Jesus said to his disciples, go and share the good news. And why did Jesus say that? Not just because it was something to do, not because it would be something fun or easy, but Jesus had a much deeper purpose. God had a deeper purpose. And I want to start with this. And Joey already used a bit of this. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Okay? Let that sink in. Right? This is from John Piper. Worship is ultimate, not missions. So I don't come here to say today missions is everything. The worship is God, of God is everything. Because God is ultimate and not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed, which we heard from Revelation chapter 7, fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. We won't have to have any more of these sermons. We won't have to have any more of these weeks of prayer. Missions is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. The worship of God is ultimate. Why we have missions is because God desires worship. If you have your Bible, look at Psalm 107. I'm not very good at providing slides, and so we don't have that this morning. It's enough work for me to try to prepare a message, so slides just kind of, we'll go old school. We should have used the hymnals even. Man, there we go. Right? Psalm 107, right? Remember what I said before. Since the beginning of God's creation, God created Adam and Eve. Why did he create them? Because he wanted to walk in the garden with his creation. He wanted to be worshiped by them. God is a jealous God. I know it's usually not a word like if you say, oh, my spouse is jealous, right? It doesn't usually coordinate or, you know, with our minds. But God is jealous to be worshiped. That is his desire. And so he created Adam and Eve to walk with them. And then what do? They chose sin. And God had a plan, right? He made a way for Adam and Eve. He called Abraham. What did he say to Abraham? In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just some people, but all families. And in Psalm, I read some Psalms every day, and I love the Psalms because you can hear the heartbeat of God for the nations, right? Psalm 107. I'll just read it out loud if you have it there. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. He didn't leave any place out, did he? Psalm 67, maybe if you want to flip back just a little bit. Right? God was telling his people, don't stay within yourselves. It's not just for you. May God be gracious, bless Psalm 67, right? We often use this as a prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with justice and you guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Right? And then God's story continues through the prophets. The prophets calling people to live righteously towards repentance. In Habakkuk or Habakkuk, depending on how you say it, there's a verse. The earth will be filled with a knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And then finally, Christ himself appearing, the Advent, the season we're in, right? What a blessed season. I was so excited to hear you're having an Advent dinner. I may come next week. I don't know if that's next week. I might sign up if that's out there because I love Advent. Anything to do with Advent at home, we have Advent candles and it's kind of a lost thing these days, but the Advent, the appearance of Christ. And then after Christ's death, after his resurrection and at his ascension, he gives the Great Commission, right? So we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ for God's worship. Because as John Piper, as I read earlier, God is ultimate, right? From Genesis to Revelation, the story is the story of missions of reconciliation. Reconciliation of mankind to God. There's no other thing we can read into this story. This continuation. Sometimes, though, I've been doing this work for 20 years. We raise our own funds to do this. Sometimes I have a really good friend. He's a doctor, and when they were raising, you know, he went from being a doctor, very well known in Virginia where he practices, and God called him, and he said, "Man, David," he said, "Whew." He said, "I've been a doctor. I did medical school. I did all this stuff. I make a lot of money, and now I got to go out and ask people for money to send me to go to tell people about Jesus who never heard." He said, "You know what I call myself now?" I said, "I don't know. What do you call yourself now?" He said, "I'm not a missionary. I'm a moochinary." I was like, "Oh my goodness, asking for money." He said, "I feel like I'm mooching off everybody." And he said, "But that's only myself when I think of it myself. And sometimes I feel that same way. I get discouraged. You know, one of the reasons I ended up over at Christian Brothers was because we were in a really tough financial place, right? And I had met Sean, I had met Jade, because guess what? I had a car that somebody had given me because I was a missionary, and it didn't really work that well. So I took it over there, and the guys were looking at it, and you know, they gave me a whole list of things I really needed to do. And I said to Sean, this was the first time I met him, I said, "Sean, you know, if this were your car, what would you do?" And he was probably thinking in his mind, first of all, I'd blow it up. But he knew who I was, and he knew it was my only vehicle. And he said, "Well, I would start with this and kind of do these things." And that's how I got to first meet Sean. And about a year and a half later, we were really hurting financially. And I called up Jade one day, and I said, "Look, I need some part-time work. We can't make it." You know, we had been back in the U.S. about 2 years by then, living with Inger's parents over on Odell School Road. And Jade said, "Yeah, come and work." And I got to work 4 years with Sean. I love Sean. And I wish, I'm looking forward to eternity, like with like people like Sean, because I'm going to have a lot more time with him. It's one of the things I wish about. I wish I didn't have to work or something like that. You just go around and spend time with everybody. I don't know. I'd like to get to know you because that tattoo and everything on your arm. I'd like to, I don't know, I'm picking on you there, but I don't know. You're a big guy too. It's kind of intimidating a little bit, but I think you might be nice. I'm not sure. But anyway, right? So sometimes I get discouraged myself. I go, "God, why am I doing this? I love to work outside. I love to mow lawns. I love to cut down trees. You know, I have the biggest chainsaw I can pick up. I love to do that work." And sometimes I just think, you know what? To heck with all this ministry stuff. It's a lot of work serving God. It's a lot of work trying to be faithful. It's a lot of work trying to raise money, do these things. And sometimes I like to just give it up. And that's why it was so special this morning to hear Revelation chapter 7. Because very often I go, I want you just to turn to Revelation chapter 4. And we're there, and here's John. And he's in this vision of seeing the throne room of heaven. And this amazing scene of worship, of holiness in chapter 4, of reverence and glory, right? And actually, as I was preparing for this and I was thinking about this, I kind of had some flashbacks. Now, not all flashbacks are good, right? I do counseling, so if people are having traumatic flashbacks, that's not so good. But this flashback took me back to some little churches when I was a kid, and these special speakers would come and they'd speak about Revelation, right? I don't know if any of you ever remember this, and some of you are way too young for this, but they'd have these big charts, like, you know, and they'd come and they'd be like talking all these things, and then they'd have these pictures. I don't know where they got these pictures of like the scenes from heaven and, you know, the tribulation. I remember sitting as a kid, probably on the front pew with my mom trying to keep me under control and my two other brothers, just sitting staring at those pictures like, "Oh my goodness. That is amazing and freakish and scary all at the same time." Like, you know, a lamb that's bleeding and horns and oh my goodness. It took me back when I was reflecting on this just a couple days ago. But I often go to Revelation chapter 4 and then Revelation chapter 5. And there's a couple different times that this happens in Revelation. Revelation 7 was one of the, or we heard Revelation 7. And I saw in the right hand of him, right? I saw God who was seated on the throne. Here's John seeing this vision. There was a scroll written within and on the back, and it's sealed. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll to look in it. And I began to weep loudly. Here's John weeping loudly. John, who at this time is writing his, what's guessed is, you know, he's an old man. He's been living a lot of years since Christ's ascension. He's weeping. And then one of the elders says to him, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And I don't know what John was thinking, but I wonder, he's up here and he's seeing the scene, and he knows that Jesus conquered death. He knows, but he doesn't see that. He's, you know, and all of a sudden, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain. And I wonder if when John saw that lamb, wow, it's Jesus, the lamb who was slain. And the lamb went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, oh man, when we were singing that song earlier, this is what I was thinking of. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb. They were overwhelmed with God's holiness. They were overwhelmed with his sacrifice for us, fallen, sinful, broken people. They fell down and they worshiped. They were holding two things, a harp and golden bowls full of incense, right? I know a lot about incense living in Thailand and in Asia. Incense burning everywhere, right? A fragrant offering. It's kind of like a type of prayer in a way, right? The earliest remembrance I have of incense, though, is at my great-grandma's funeral. A Polish Catholic woman who came to know Christ through the first sermon my dad ever preached. But she was buried in a Polish Catholic church in upstate New York. And we went, and I just remember too, as a kid, you know, I was there, wow, there was this man in this amazing outfit swinging this big ball with, right, and the incense. And I was like, man, that's amazing, right? And here's these elders, they're holding golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. Our prayers are before the throne of God as incense. Don't ever forget that when you pray, when you think of praying. Our prayers are there in the throne room of God. And this is what they sang. Worthy are you to take the scroll. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to say it. And to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So often when I maybe get discouraged about what I'm doing, I remember this scene. And I have a tremendous amount of hope. We don't just go through life kind of living a good life and being doing good things and telling people about Jesus just because it's a good thing to do. We do it because the worship of God is ultimate. We do it because someday we will be there before that throne. And as this video showed and as Joey prayed and talked a little bit about, there are still so many people who have no idea of who we're talking about and why we're in this building. I want to read just a few things as you think about this week and the and missions and prayer. This is just the facts about the 50 largest unreached people groups. The 50 largest, right? Right now, there's an estimation that there's about 7,000, which is crazy for us to think, but about 7,000 unreached people groups. They're all sorts of different sizes. Some of them are just maybe a couple hundred people, but this is the 50 largest. All of these groups have less than 2% Christ followers. None have an indigenous church capable of taking the gospel to anybody else in their group. So some of these groups have small groups of believers, but that's about it, right? These 50 largest unreached people groups, this is how many people are just in these 50 groups. 1.47 billion people. Yes, billion. Every group in this group is larger than 10 million people. I know that's kind of hard for us sometimes to believe if you're just sitting here in Concord, like even 10 million people. I mean, New York City is not even 10 million people, for Pete's sake. I think Los Angeles is like 13 or something like that. 50 groups of people who are more than 10 million people who have less than 2% Christians. I can't even fathom it. Most of these groups are Muslim groups. There's some Hindu and also Buddhist in there. And I think this said something like this at the end of the video. For every dollar of Christian resources that we spend, about 1 cent, one penny, is spent on these unreached groups. So how are we doing with the Great Commission? And what do we do about it? Those are some big numbers, right? I mean, I can't even fathom them, really. Right? But how are we doing? And it's interesting, this last kind of little bit here about I wanted to share is about prayer. And this is your prayer focus week, right? And I just want you to listen to this for a minute about, this is a quote on prayer that really speaks to me. Prayer is not a self-validating exercise. It means we don't do it for ourselves. It's not just a good thing to do. I mean, it is a good thing to do, but we don't just do it because it's a good thing. In a world where there is no loving, sovereign God, prayer would be weakness at best, right? And folly at worst. This is for people who aren't following Christ. They're like, man, why do you guys pray? Why do you give? Why do you love? It seems foolish, right? It's ridiculous. So let them think that way. It's okay. We don't have to correct that for them. We have to keep loving them and show them that. But listen, no, each and every prayer is a tiny piece of a great cosmic puzzle, which when fitted together will allow for the completion of the grand picture of the Almighty Lord's plan for humanity and the universe. We do not merely pray about certain points. We pray towards something. And that something is magnificent. It is the fulfillment of God's purpose and His kingdom. Right? You remember in Revelation 5 just a minute ago? What are those prayers? Those elders are holding our prayers before God. Jesus Christ Himself is interceding for us. I want us just to think for a minute. Three things I'm going to ask us that I want us just everybody in here to think about. You're not too old, you're not too young, right? Right? Your dad may be too old, I don't know, but you're not too young. Just kidding. Your mom has blue hair, so at least I feel a connection there, right? What holds us back? I'm asking myself these questions too. I got neighbors that don't know Jesus Christ. I got people I interact with all the time who I know don't know Jesus Christ. But what holds us back? What are ideas we have about other people that keep us from reaching out to them? Just think about these things, right? What are our fears? What are we not willing to sacrifice? As you think about it, let me just pray for a minute and then I'll continue on. Heavenly Father, God, we bring these thoughts to you. What keeps us from reaching out? What are our fears? What are we not willing to sacrifice? Maybe we think we're better than other people. Maybe we're prejudiced towards other people. Maybe we have disdain for the lost and how they act. Maybe it's certain groups of lost people. God, I ask that you would reveal our pride. May we return and repent and seek you. Show us our fears about sharing your goodness with others. Show us that you desire our worship above all things. And our worship is sacrifice and a sweet offering to you. Amen. So we can all pray. Let me tell you a little bit just about the work I do, kind of wrapping up in this sense. It's going to take a little bit to wrap up, but I want to tell you a little bit about the work I do, right? So working with missionaries, you might say, man, what? David, you look like a nice guy. You know, you're a missionary. You're still kind of a pseudo-missionary, I guess. You know, my experience in the mission world, I've been doing this 20-some years, is that it's easier to mobilize. It's easier to get people actually to go. Okay, that's hard enough to do, right? To get people to leave here to go somewhere else. That's hard enough to do. But to get missionaries, to get global workers to stay is even harder. Okay, I worked for a large, me and Inger, our family, we were with a large agency. It wasn't IMB, but we were with a large agency for almost 15 years. We had over 3,000 people that worked for this agency. Okay? It's a lot of people. Our attrition rate, okay, the average, and this is almost from all mission agencies, the average length of service for people who go into missions full time for the rest of their life, the average length that they serve is 6.5 years, right? There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It's just the numbers. There's a 60 to 70% attrition rate in the first 7 years for missionaries, right? I mean, there's not even that high of an attrition rate for school teachers, policemen or women. Oh, we could name off a lot of things that attrition rate is not that high. So if you start out with 100, I mean, basically, I'm not very good at math, but I do know this. If you start out with 100 that go, in 7 years, you only have about 30 left. Right? Our enemy, who is Satan, is not happy that we're going into the darkness, right? He's going to do everything he can to stop us. He's going to do everything he can to get us to stop from giving, from praying, and maybe from going. He is fighting against us. This is what Paul wrote. Listen to what Paul wrote, right? The Apostle Paul, first kind of missionary. We hold him up there. This is what he wrote in 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the church. He said, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we have experienced in Asia." Listen to what he said. "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, we despaired of life itself." This is Paul writing. "Indeed," he said, "we felt we had received the sentence of death. However, all this happened not to make us rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead." Paul was saying that the things he lists there, physical, emotional, and spiritual, we were overwhelmed in all of these areas. We didn't know how we were going to make it. We didn't know what we were going to do. We thought we received the sentence of death. And that passage right there kind of sums up what I'm dealing with a lot of people each and every day. You know, I'm already thinking about Monday morning, right? And I work with people who are in a lot different time zones than us. So sometimes I got to start real early. Whew. Trying to wake myself up in the morning to have to talk to people about a lot of troubles and maybe the worst possible things in their life, right? You can pray for wisdom for me about that. In the last couple months, here's just a short overview so you're not unaware, right? Struggles in marriages. Lots of struggles in marriages. Lots of conflict between couples. It's stressful to live in another culture, another place where you don't have a church, where you don't have people helping you out all the time. When you have Satan fighting against you tooth and nail. A lot of struggling marriages, right? One of the ones I'm dealing with right now. Husband had a 17-year pornography addiction that just came to light. These are missionaries. Another one, spiritual doubts and struggles. This one guy will say to me, David, I don't think God loves me. His grace isn't sufficient for me. I sinned yesterday. He said, is it worth it? Is this worth it? He said, here I am. I'm a missionary. I got my family out here. What am I doing? God's grace, I don't know. Right, teenagers. I work with a lot of teenagers. Right? Teenagers who are deeply depressed, suicidal, struggling with like this life. I don't get it. Parents, a lot of parents I work with, kids who are either rebellious or not doing well. A couple kids I work with who have just said, I'm done with Christianity. Right? A couple of adults who are really deeply struggling with a deep anger. Workers, these global workers who are wrestling with mental illness, depression, anxiety, other issues, right? Now, you might hear that and you go, what are they doing there? And that's a good question. But my experience, me and Inger's experience, right? Me and Inger have wrestled with a lot of things. Depression, anxiety, lack of faith, lack of humility, exhaustion, workaholism, right? To name a few. We won't air all our laundry, but, right? These workers are out there and they're trying to take the gospel to people who have no idea even what you're talking about. And they're lonely, they're depressed, they're struggling. And sometimes they struggle so bad they look to other ways to bring themselves comfort. Right? They're hurting. They need our prayers. They need our help. One of the ways that I love to pray, and I have my seasons of prayer. I'm very passionate about prayer, and I go through seasons where I'm committed, and I'm up early, and I'm going to my men's prayer group, and I'm leading a prayer group, and then I go through seasons where I just go, it's a lot of work. I'm tired. God, I don't know. I don't have time to pray. But one of the ways I love to pray is using Scripture. Because really, if you pray God's Word, you can't go wrong, okay? But Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, you could turn over there if you want, but I'm going to read it to you. This is how I often pray, especially for global workers. This is how you could pray for your pastor. This is how you could pray for your spouse, for your children, for your friends. I mean, you cannot go wrong with this prayer, right? Here's Paul saying, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of His will, of God's will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Imagine if the Apostle Paul was praying this for you. Goodness. Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, right, me and you, to share in the inheritance of saints in light. And then he kind of has this praise here. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Amen to that. And He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen to what Paul prays there. Knowledge of God's will for spiritual wisdom, that we would walk worthy. I mean, he's praying this for the church, but this is how I pray it for other people, that they walk worthy of the Lord, that they bear fruit in good works, that they know more about God, that they would have strength for endurance and patience. Man, if there's one thing me and Inger needed when we moved to Bangkok, Thailand, was patience and endurance. We had 2 3-year-olds and a 5-month-old. We didn't speak the language. We didn't know how to get around anywhere. There was a lot of darkness. I mean, we didn't know what we were doing. Missionaries, these global workers, they need this prayer for them. We need this prayer for ourselves. challenge you to start your day every day with this prayer for yourself, maybe for those that are close to you, right? We need to pray passionately. I'm talking to myself here, because we need to pray like people's lives depend on it, because they do. Pray with fervency. The amazing thing about God's glory, about His goodness for the lost and the unreached and the unengaged, it's been the same since Adam and Eve sinned. It hasn't changed. He desires for all people to be reconciled to Himself. Some from every tribe, from every tongue, from every language. He doesn't say, oh, well, those people, I don't know, their skin tones, I don't know, or, oh, those people, they've lived in this type of sexual sin lifestyle for this long, those people, no, they're wealthier, oh, those people, they're poor, or those people, oh, well, you know, out there in the jungle, they don't wear many clothes, we don't want any of them. God's desire from the beginning of creation, He has been seeking us, and He's seeking all people. And one of the things I love about the Bible is that in Genesis chapter 2, we're told in the garden there was a tree. And by that tree there was a river. There was a river flowing out of the garden, right? And if you look back in chapter 2, it says the river was there to water the earth and the trees and to sustain Adam and Eve, right? And God, since He's a God of covenant, since He's a God of, the word I was going to say is coincidence, that's not their word, He's a God of providence, thank you. If you look all the way to the end in Revelation chapter 22, we see in the new heaven and the new earth. Our picture of hope is looking forward to that, right? For the eternal goodness of God, there's hope that I have and the hope that we have. Listen what it says in Revelation chapter 22. It's what Isaiah kind of was, what he was prophesying about. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. And look who was there again, the Lamb. And it came down through the middle of the street of the city, and either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kind of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. Listen to this. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and the servants, His servants, that's us. If He has called you, if you are following Him, that's us. His servants will worship Him. We will see His face, and His name will be on our foreheads. And night will be no more. There will be no more darkness. They will need no light. Why? They won't need a lamp or the sun, because the Lord God will be our light and we will reign forever and ever. God's passion is for those who don't know Him. His desire is for the healing of the nations. Maybe God is moving in your heart. Maybe He's calling you to something more than what you're doing. Maybe He's calling you to pray. Maybe He's calling you to give. I know, you know, Joey said the envelopes are there and the Lottie Moon. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but I would ask Him. We're never too young, we're never too old. So Christ called the disciples to take the world into the world, His good news, to make disciples. And that's still His calling to us, right? And maybe for you, it's right here in Concord or Kannapolis or Harrisburg or wherever it is that you're living. Maybe it's at your workplace. Maybe it's in your neighborhood. Maybe it is somewhere else in the world. You don't have to go and raise money, or there's plenty of work to be done out in the world where you could earn an income and you can live among people, right? There's a lost world, and our job is not done, right? John Piper wrote a book, he wrote it with a couple other people, but Finish the Task, right? And that's what we've been given. We need to finish the task. It's not us saving anybody or calling anybody. It's not through our own power. I don't mean anything like that, right? So let me close in prayer. I want to just thank you guys for having me today, for letting me share some with you, share my passion. I'm not much of a preacher. I like to tell stories and connect with people. So I thank you for letting me come and share some about me. So let me close in prayer. God, you are good and you are gracious. And as you said, your glory is your goodness. So God, may we see your goodness in each other. May we see your goodness in your church, the body of Christ. May we see and feel and experience the lostness of this world, the people who still have no idea about you. God, I thank you for this, even this video this morning, to remind me about Thailand, to remind me about our friends, Mr. and Mrs. Opal and Nong Opal, who don't know you, for our neighbors, co-workers from Thailand. God, thank you for the reminder. May we seek you with our whole being, and may we trust you that you will care for us and you will provide. God, I ask that you would bless us and keep us, and may your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Amen.